Okay, we're on lesson six, right? Everybody got a lesson six? And we changed, for those of you that are following along, we've moved to another chapter in the position book, Reconciliation and Acceptance. I don't know if you've noticed that the author, Miles, takes a lot of pain in trying to convince his reader that spiritual growth and understanding is precept upon precept. You've got to get the basics down first before you can go to the next step. And the next step. Otherwise, you're going to be a little loose in the next step. So we've spent a lot of time with the principle of justification and assurance, and now we're moving on to reconciliation. So as you recognize in your own spiritual growth, in your own life, that getting the basics settled are really important. And hopefully next week I've got a really good paper. I didn't get here soon enough to get it Xeroxed off, but it's a five-page paper it's called Think Position. And all it is a bunch of quotes from a bunch of spiritual guys, mostly brethren, about how important how important position is. So maybe I can... Sue's out of town. She's out of town. Nothing happens around here. So I wanted to emphasize that. And actually what I should do is I should send this out electronically, which would cover most of you. And I'll do that tomorrow. Okay, so we're talking about reconciliation and assurance or acceptance. So what does reconciliation mean? Well, before that, let's do question one. Might as well do them in sequence, right? Why is settled assurance so critical to a growing believer? Yeah.
I think it's because before you understand that, you're constantly struggling and striving to make it happen yourself.
Okay.
And so you just wear yourself out and frustration and everything else.
Okay.
Making you have to do all this without Christ within helping you do it or actually do it.
Yeah. Anybody else? Again, why is settled assurance so critical to the growing believer? I have several points. Settled assurance of our justification, I'm ratcheting back, is not simply to make us sure of getting to heaven, but to prepare us for further spiritual progress. The second point is assurance of our justified position in Christ gives us sureness in each subsequent step of our spiritual development. Oh, so there are steps, huh? Yeah, there are. By grace, we were born anew. Right? Being justified freely by His grace, Romans 3:24, and by grace we'll grow, but grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18. If you don't grow into grace, we're already in it, and we grow inside the grace. We're not growing into the grace. We're already in it, and we're growing inside of it. Next to the last one, we must stand in the first principles before we can go on from them to maturity. And the last one, until we rest assured of our position of justification, which is salvation, we're not spiritually prepared for the positional truths of our reconciliation to and acceptance by God. I would dare say, for those of you who have had, you know, the phone call from friend, and really what it boils down to is, I'm not really sure about my salvation. That's really what it comes down to. What's the problem? What's the real problem? When you kind of get that question, how can you be sure? Or I'm not really sure.
They don't know their position in Christ.
They don't understand how positional truth works and what a position really is. And they're basing their entire verification of salvation on how they feel about it. Well, that's wonderful. You know. So
it seems like, okay, before we were reconciled, we're enemies with God,
mm-hmm.
and then we become friends with God and children of God. So God's our Father. I mean, I guess you can't say your father feels like your father. Like, oh, my dad is my father, but I don't feel like he is. You know.
Well, I give you this is an example. I as a freshman in college, my first psych class, right? This Jesuit priest stands up there and he said, well, let me tell you about psychology. He says, it's like this. He said, we got this guy, Joe, sitting in the front row, who grew up in a Christian family, loving, wonderful, parents took care of everything. And over here we got Sam, who grew up in a dysfunctional family where the father beat up his mother and was an alcoholic and that kind of thing. And somebody stands up in front of the class and said, God is your heavenly father. Do you think both those guys have the same perception of who their father is? No way. No way. What is he saying? What is he really saying? This is condition. You cannot base how your heavenly Father is towards you based on your condition. It has to be based on the Word of God. Has to be. See? Because he may or may not, your Father may or may not exhibit the characteristics of God your Father. More than likely, he didn't measure up too good. Maybe he did to some degree. Maybe he was a really neat Christian guy. But still, he can't measure up to God himself. You know. So what does that say? It says, again, that to verify this and the whole reason for this class, of position, condition, we need to understand clearly that God has implemented positional truth that's already true of us, and our job is to do what when we learn it?
Believe it.
That's it. And the Spirit of God will work into us the conditional part of it. Right? It isn't that we're all going to be walking around like theologians talking about position, because the Spirit of God, as He conforms us to Christ, the condition will be there.
And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to believe. I think it's like these little stuff like I get this morning, like a little thing like that. It's like, oh my gosh, you know.
Can I disagree?
I didn't arrange those circumstances.
Can I disagree with you?
No.
Yes, I can. Because you have a will, you can choose whether to believe or not.
Sure.
Right. So when the fact comes at you, a lot of times you just have to say, okay, Father, I believe you. I don't know, even know how I feel about it, but I do believe you.
Yeah, and I think those keep coming at you. You know, it's like you keep having that opportunity
right.
to choose.
Then the Spirit of God.
The Holy Spirit God works that out.
Yeah, based on what you've already believed.
So we're agreeing.
In a sense. Right.
I guess I was just thinking about how we think of our position, that we're looking at ourselves when we do that. And the basis of our assurance is when we look at who God is and that He has an unchanging condition because He is positionally perfect in every way.
Yeah.
And He's done something in the Scriptures. He's transferred us into Himself. And so our perspective becomes His perspective once we
important.
Say we have assurance of salvation.
Sure.
Rather than our perspective being on us, it's on Him, who we are in Him.
Well, think about it. Anybody that we know in authority is protected from the public, right? Look at all these guys running for president. They got Secret Service people around them. And you really can't get close to them. You can shake hands with them, that kind of thing. Well, that's the kind of, we start out with that attitude about God.
Yeah.
That He's protected from us, or we're protected from Him. Mm-hmm. And that He's kind of off in the corner with a big hammer, wondering if we're going to behave ourselves or not. When in fact, the truth is, as you discover and learn positional truth, that He's walking with you all the time. all the time. He doesn't live in the White Tower. He lives in each one of us. And he's walking with us every minute of every... That's right. Exactly right. So it isn't that he's over there somewhere and I have to please him. Because I'm in Christ, because of what Christ did, I already am pleasing to him.
Well, that goes to, you know, feel like a broken record all the time. It's the,
you are.
The assurance and I think growth have to be in the positional truth of the identification.
Yeah.
Simple faith will get you salvation. Just...
Sure.
The scripture is very clear on that, very simple. But the growth and the assurance, I think, stems from our positional truth of identification, because you have to take self out of it.
Yeah.
And, you know, covenant truth, you know, all these others. You know, I was reading some, or one of maybe it was the Hungry Heart, you know, that now I can do it, now I'm saved, now the Holy Spirit allows me to do all these things.
Right.
And that's, I think, very prevalent in church today. Is that now that I'm saved, the Holy Spirit will do all, now it allows me to do all these things. And when you fail, you wonder what, and it's all self-focused. I think the growth has to happen from the positional truth of identification. Salvation is simple, and there are billions of people who are saved, but the growth and the assurance, I don't think, really gets there until you understand that positional truth itself, the identification.
Sure.
The co-crucifixion.
Sure. Yeah, I think that's right. So, define reconciliation. What's it mean? Want the Greek word?
Yeah.
Katalaxo. Kata and alaso. It's one of those double words. It means to change from. Kata means from. Alaso means change. A change or reconciliation from a state of enmity. What's enmity mean?
They're out to get you.
Huh?
They're out to get you.
No, enmity.
War.
War.
Yeah, potence.
Can you fix enmity? Can't fix it. If you're enemies, you can be reconciled. If you're at enmity, you got no shot of being reconciled. We were at enmity with God between one person and another. Any of you have persons in your life that you're at enmity with? Chickens. Sure you do.
Oh, that was a question?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, maybe, and I've got a little book I read, I have at home that I read some time ago. This author said, we do not appreciate the distance that God had to bring us from. You know, to reconcile us. We were as far away from him as you could possibly be. It wasn't that you were just around the corner. Being in enmity with God means you're as far away as you possibly can be, and he reconciled you and brought you where? Right here. Right here. All based on what the Lord Jesus did. Kind of cool, you know. So, to be reconciled means to be brought into relationship or into harmony with God. Has to be a positional truth, because when you first discover the whole idea of reconciliation, you don't feel reconciled, do you? You don't even recognize that you were so far away, the distance, you had no appreciation for the distance. And what it cost God to get you back. Well, I shouldn't say back, because you never were there. You know. So the word is to change from. That's all that Greek word means. Okay, to be brought into right relationship and into harmony with God. Has to be a position, because you can't do this yourself. Okay, so now we've been justified, position, and now we've learned that we've also been reconciled. Two really cool things that God did. And so what was the ground of your reconciliation? In other words, what allowed God to do this?
His love.
No.
His son.
What's that?
His son.
What about his son?
He died for us.
Mm-hmm. The death of the cross is the vehicle through which God was able to reconcile us. Without the death of the cross, there's no reconciliation.
Resurrection.
Huh?
Resurrection.
Resurrection proved that God accepted the work of Christ on the cross. Okay. So, like Courtney says, why is identification so important? This is one of the reasons, because God, in reconciliation, takes you as a person and brings you from uncalculable distance away from God to in harmony with Him and next to Him. And He did it through identification. He did it by placing you in Christ, crucifying you, burying you, and resurrecting you. Now your reconciliation is you have exactly the same standing before Him, before the Father, as the Lord Jesus does. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Okay. So why were we completely cut off from any relationship with God way back then?
Because we chose to be.
What's that?
We chose it.
Well, in a sense you did. Romans 5:12 that said, by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men, for all men sinned in Adam. And so if you're a sinner, what are you?
You're in Adam.
What's that?
You're in Adam.
Yeah, well, what's that? What kind of relationship do you have with God if you're in Adam?
Separated.
Separated, which means you're dead to Him.
Yeah.
You know, it isn't that He's a little bit upset with you and that He's going to work it out. No, you're totally separated from Him. You're completely cut off from any relationship with God, the God who is the God of life. Now, you may be doing a bunch of spiritual push-ups. Don and I sort of, I wouldn't say we shake our heads, but we do sometimes wonder. There's some ascetic Jews in our neighborhood that wear the black suits and the whole deal that they go through. And they're working as hard as they possibly can to achieve some sort of reconciliation with God. And they have no clue that they're cut off from any relationship with God because they don't believe in Christ. So if you're not a son of God, then you're a son of who?
Adam.
Who?
Adam.
Adam, and whose life does he have? John 8:44 says that we are children of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh. So they're trying to accomplish something that's impossible for them to do, which is to bring life and reconcile the Adamic nature to God. Can't be done. Can't be done. Does that make sense? I'm glad those ascetic Jews are around. I can use them for examples all the time. I don't have to pick on Presbyterians anymore. Or I can pick on the Catholics because that's where I came from. So you have to understand, I think, that we were in Adam completely cut off from any sort of relationship with God at all.
Although, is being at war a relationship?
I'm at war with Him.
But I mean,
but
like
he had
before
this
is at war. We're kind of at war with God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what it said?
He's not at war with us because He had a trial in the Garden of Eden,
mm-hmm.
and we lost.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
And we're still trying
to. That's right. We're still trying to fix it. Right. So, reconciliation is based on the work of Christ, not my efforts. Okay? So, why would you say it's impossible to bring life to and to reconcile the old Adamic life? In other words, we all had a life in Adam, didn't we? We had his life. So, why is it impossible to bring life or to reconcile the old Adamic life to God?
We just don't even have that power or the capability.
Mm. Well, life is dead and trespasses and sin.
Yeah, let's talk about the life we had before we were saved. What's that life like, Adam's old nature life?
It's a self-life.
It's a self-life. So it's a good way to put it, because if it's described as the self-life, then what's the most important thing about that life? Self. It has no interest in God unless it can use God to promote itself. You know, and so many of the Christian denominations actually function on that basis. That what they do is they teach programs that are designed to get God to enhance yourself.
Yeah, in Him is no darkness at all.
Yeah.
And we are
in darkness.
In the realm of darkness. We can't get out of it.
Can't. And not only are, Romans 3 says that not only are we in darkness, but how do we feel about the darkness?
We like it.
We love it. We love it. Agape. See, it isn't that, oh gee, we're stuck in darkness and we wish we could get out. That's not the sin nature loves it there, because that's where it's at home. So we've got this life before we're saved that likes where it is, and it isn't going to change. See? And so I think it's important to understand that when the Lord Jesus came, or when He rose from the dead, like Clark said, it wasn't that He was a made-over self. It was an entirely new life. Never been that kind of life around here before. Entirely new life. So what's got to happen? I can't imitate that life, because the life I have as a non-believer is only interested in its own welfare, has no interest in any other kind of life. So when we're raised with Christ, it's one of the reasons why we have to be put in an entirely new position, because we have to have new life in order to be reconciled, because your old man, my sin nature, will refuse to be reconciled to God. When a push comes to shove, we are not going. You know, and we'll use every excuse and every dance available. So do you think God knew that ahead of time?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think He did. And because He knew it ahead of time, He recognized that what was it going to take to reconcile you and me to Him. It's going to take new life to do it. Because He knew that the old life wasn't going anywhere. Couldn't change it. See? So at some point in our spiritual growth, we're going to abandon that life that refuses to be reconciled to God. We'll use Him, you know, and we'll do anything we can to be relevant, but if you're born a sinner and enmity against God, it can't be. Reconciliation can only be achieved with new life. Hence, identification truths. You know, Romans 6 says that when we were baptized, spiritually baptized, we were baptized into what? Christ's what? Death. And when we were raised, we were buried with Him, and we were raised to what kind of life? Newness. And newness is the noun there, not life. Newness is the noun. Kainos. New and kind in quality. So the resurrected life that we all share is an entirely new kind of life. And that's the life that's reconciled. See that? Okay. So what completely and eternally reconciled us to the Father? Wow. I've already
Being
given you the answer.
Christ.
What's that?
Being placed into Christ.
Now, what event?
The work of Christ on the cross.
It's Christ on the cross. Mm-hmm. That was the event. It took the cross of Calvary to solve this problem. There, as lost and alienated sinners, we were identified with the Lord Jesus in His death unto sin and resurrection unto God. We were raised from the dead as new creations in Christ. Yeah.
So since we couldn't do it ourselves,
there was absolutely no way, then God, in his crazy love for us, why he would bother, I don't know, arranged it so that Christ would pay the price for us. I mean, how awesome.
It's more than a price.
Yeah. Right.
The price that he paid has to do with justification.
Yeah.
But now we're talking about reconciliation, which is a different thing.
Yeah. Just all mercy and grace.
Second Corinthians 5:17 says that we were made partakers of the divine nature. Ooh. How cool is that? You buy that? Yeah.
There's a verse in 1 John, this is verse 4:17, herein is love made perfect, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world.
Yeah.
So the reality of who he is who we are.
Yeah, see, that's a really important issue.
And the distinction there is that if you think about that, that we are in the world, we're in this false environment physically, but the reality is that we are like him.
Yeah.
We are.
Yeah.
He's made us that way.
A couple of more verses. Colossians 1:20 through 22. Through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven. And although we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. He's not talking about any of you before, no. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to... And here's what he's going to do. This is why he did it. So that he might present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So here you have the standing. Think about... Here's three good words to talk about your standing before God. Today, right now, you're standing before God. You're holy, which means you've been set apart. You're totally blameless. And you're beyond reproach.
And that's a face-to-face standing.
Yeah. So that's your standing. That's your position. Your condition may or may not line up with that, but that's what your position is. Kind of cool, isn't it?
Isn't it neat to think that every one of us in this room, we're in the world, but we're actually, from God's perspective, with him.
That's right.
Yeah.
So what does that teach? What does that teach us? It teaches us that we must learn to live by our position. We must learn to live by faith in the facts of our position.
And is that beyond reproach? That's kind of like a Satan thing, like, oh, you know, kind of a self thing. Like, oh, look what you did wrong. God can't accept you like that,
mm-hmm.
you know, to keep your condition.
The accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
Sure.
It seems to me that if the believer doesn't come to understand position, that it's pretty hard then to have a sense of assurance of salvation.
Everybody hear that?
Yeah.
And if we could lose our salvation, doesn't that mean that God would have to undo each of the things that constitute position? And God does not change.
Right.
He doesn't go back and undo what he did.
Right. Well, I've thought about this some time ago, years ago, that if I were to lose my salvation, here's what would have to happen. Christ would have to come back to the earth from the clouds, go back in the grave, get up, get back on that cross, dead, then come alive again, and then back walking around with his disciples all the way back to Nazareth, back to heaven. Is that going to happen? No, it's not going to happen. What's the cool thing? My salvation and your salvation isn't based on what I did. It's not based on anything that I did. As a matter of fact, before I was reconciled, I was in enmity with God, and everything I was doing was against Him. See? So He comes and He solves the issue, and He comes to me and He says, okay, I took care of the problem. You want this? Do you want to enter into the benefits of what I've done? And we say, yeah. What can I do? The Philippian jailer said, what can I do? What did Paul tell him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your whole family. Believe. Now, if those of you who were in the faith class, what did we discover about personal faith? Is there merit involved in personal faith? Do you get? God says, "Oh, I got all kinds of cool stuff for you because you merited it by believing." No. Yeah, faith is a totally meritorious act. Because where's all the merit? It's in what you believe. It's not the fact that you did believe. So what positional truth teaches us as we go along is this overwhelming grace that God has afforded us because He took care of the problem, and then He's beginning to demonstrate to us through positional truth the degree to which He took care of it. And he comes back to you and says, well, how about reconciliation? You believe me about that? Yeah, I do.
It seems like that's at least as important, because even when we look at the cross, we can sometimes look at the event, like how He achieved it, mm-hmm. when really it comes down to the person of Christ that would do that, mm-hmm. God that would do that, that would reconcile us
yeah,
to Him, who He is.
That's a great point. Because if Russ and I were, God came to us and said, look, I want to reconcile humanity to me, you guys figure out how I'm going to do it, we wouldn't have come up with the plan.
Mm-mm.
You know, it took God to come up with this plan. And because it is God, He's so gracious that we would have never even gotten close. Because we would have put all sorts of restrictions on people and made them do this, that, and the other thing, and we would have given them the minimum. You know, we'd come up with some idea like purgatory. Right? So, I mean, come on. Yet, God in His grace, and we're only talking about the second issue of positional truth, which is reconciliation. It's only the second issue. So, when you're dealing with you're dealing with your niece, and we've got some people we're talking to, the more I think about this and we talk about it, the more I realize how important is it just to very carefully go through these things with a new believer. And not fast, nice and slow, just, you know, justification, get that squared away, assurance, okay, got that settled. Now let's talk about reconciliation. Look what God did here. This is pretty exciting stuff. And we're just getting started. That's what teaches a believer about God's grace. And that's what becomes the motivation for them to continue functioning and walking with the Lord. It's the grace that motivates them.
I'm back to being this Holy Spirit.
Oh, brother. Okay, go.
Well, like, you know, in Ingrid's case and stuff like that, if she takes it on, like, she's going to worry about how she's going to educate, you know, or bring it on, again, mm-hmm. it's like the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, He's going to give her the right words at the right time.
Well, I stop right there. Where is she going to get the right words?
Oh, well, she already is.
Where is she going to get them?
Based in her faith, through the Word.
Out of the Word.
Yeah.
Out of the Word.
And that's what the Holy Spirit's all about.
Yeah. And I think that if you spend time in this position, and begin to realize, well, let's see, we got a sequence going here. You know, we're going to, the next one after this is called completeness. And you start and you go down that sequence, with the verses. That's why you all got a list of the verses that go with the chapter, and you let the Word of God do the talking. See? You don't have to persuade anybody. You just show them what God has done and show them the verses. See? Pretty cool system, you know? And God set it all up, and not only that, He says, well, I want you involved, so here's my Word, and here comes a suspect. So sit down with them and show them what I've done. See? Cool. I'm going to get through 2 weeks in a row. I'm going to get through a whole class. Question 7. Describe what 2 Corinthians 5:17, 2 Peter 1:4, and Colossians 1:20 and 22 are telling us about what God did to reconcile us. So somebody go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then somebody else is a little slower. Can go to 2 Peter 1:4. Okay. And then what's the last one I gave you? Oh, Colossians 1:20. So somebody read 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, anyone that's in Christ is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Oh. If, therefore, any man is in Christ. So if that's true, okay, so let's say you guys on this side of the room are in Christ and you guys over there are still working on it. If you're in Christ, what's true of you? You're a new creation. Wow. That's a little different than fix and flip, isn't it? Rehab. Rehab. It's a new creation. And you're a new creature who fits in the new creation. I don't think we realize that when Christ rose from the dead, He was the first of a whole new creation, which you can't see yet, but He's it. And there will come a day when this old creation will be blipped out of existence and the new creation will be brought in. We're already in it, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So you look at God and you say, well, okay, I read this, but boy, did you see what happened in my life today? And this old creation has beaten me to death. You know what His answer is? If you're in my Son, you're a new creature. Are we forced to live by faith? We really are, aren't we?
Yeah.
I mean, because you have to look at a verse like this and say, well, is this true, or are my circumstances true? Yeah. Which is it? Which is reality? My position or my condition? It has to be my position if I'm going to walk by faith. If I'm not going to walk by faith, I mean, how do you get this to work out when things are not going so well? Well, this verse says that I am already a new creation. I'm not working to be a new creation. That all the old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Well, either this is a total, absolute, set in granite truth, or God is lying to me. That's really what it comes down to. Is He telling me the truth? Yeah, He is. What do I do with that information? I believe Him. I just say, okay, You said it. I buy it. Only because You said it. All right? 2 Peter 1:4.
Can we start with verse 3?
Huh?
Can we start with...
Please, do it. Yeah.
Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
Okay. Really? Might become partakers of the divine nature? What is that?
That's the opposite of sin nature.
Yeah, don't you have to work really hard to get there? Don't you have to work really hard to get there?
It's part of a new life that's totally different.
Brand new life. And he describes this new life as being a partaker of the divine nature. What nature is he talking about? The resurrected Christ life. Everything that's true of Christ is true of you. And he did it all and said to us, if you believe me, this is what you get. You might become partakers of the divine nature.
Did we get the sin nature after they sinned, or was it there before?
After who sinned?
Adam and Eve.
Well, he became sin at that point, and because you were in him, so did you.
So that was the sin nature. So it's kind of like by a choice. Choose yourself, you get sin nature. Choose God, you get divine nature.
In this stewardship, yes. Yeah. Okay. The last one was Colossians 1:20-22, which I can read, and which I read before. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. So it's not only you and me, but it's everything, because he's the creator. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace with who? With God. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So he solved the entire sin issue. I'm sorry about these, you know, reform guys where there's limited atonement. This verse says he made peace about all sin. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, here's what he did. He reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So you just write down those three verses, and the next time you're, you know, feeling defeated, read them.
Can I add one?
Yeah, please.
You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I love that verse just because we're new and kind, new in quality. But I always tie into Galatians 2:20 because of what it adds on in the end. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
And the last part of it, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life is lived by faith.
Mm-hmm. Only by faith.
Yeah.
Only by faith. Question 8. Our present condition is infinitely inferior to our eternal position. On what basis does our Father accept us?
Christ's work.
By the cross of Calvary and the blood of Christ.
Completely justified us in his death and resurrection, that our Father absolutely just in eternally reconciling us. Now that Christ has completed his work, the Father doesn't have any trouble justifying us. Reconciling us. Okay. What happens when a believer is not aware of his acceptance in Christ?
Well, this is... I know this is not the right answer, but I said go to a different church.
What's he going to do? If a believer doesn't know his acceptance, or that he's been reconciled and he's been accepted, what's he stuck with?
He's going to be trying to improve his condition himself.
That's exactly right. So it becomes he's in the struggle to improve his condition, right? And in order to feel accepted to God. Now, none of you have ever done that. I think it's a pitfall that a lot of believers go through as they're learning. Your acceptance isn't based on you, and if you don't know what it is, don't we all want to be accepted by our society, by our friends, by our fraternity, by our church, by our co-workers? But what if you wake up one day and said, I'm not accepted by God, I got to get busy doing that one? So if you don't know or you're not aware of your acceptance, then you're going to work hard to get it. Okay. Three true or falses. See how smart you are. Justification. frees us from death. Reconciliation brings us into life.
This is a trick question.
I'm going to read it again.
Well, justification frees us from the penalty of sin,
which is death.
Is that okay? All right.
And reconciliation brings us into life.
Okay. So is that okay? I'm wrong again.
No.
You
so
got
it's
it.
False.
You got it. So it's true.
True.
It's true. It's absolutely true.
Okay. So I got false.
We'll see if Holly can get this one right.
Yes, Holy Spirit.
As the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of the cross to the sinful source within, this inner crucifixion may lead us to think God is against us.
Oh, true.
What do you think? You all were jumping on the first one. Let's go. True or false?
I don't think
God's
false. Well, it's how we think. I mean, we could think that.
I'm going to read it again. These are really easy. As the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of the cross to the sinful source within, this inner crucifixion may lead us to think that God is against us. It's true.
Oh, right.
It is true. Because when he starts to apply the cross to all that you are in Adam, you're not going to sit still at first. You're going to squirm. You're going to think, well, God,
well,
what are you doing to me?
Of all that you've always been.
Sure. Yeah. Okay, you have one more chance. One of the foremost benefits of resting in our position of acceptance is the deep and undying assurance that if we obey, God is for us.
Gotcha.
I'm looking at her and she's giving me this. And you guys are all going, false, false. Now, I don't know if she's agreeing with you.
That's her intention.
The answer is false. It's not based on whether you obey or not. What's it based on?
Whether you believe.
Sure.
Well, that could be taken to be the obedience of faith.
Could be. Mm-hmm. Could be. Could be. Okay. Oh boy, 2 weeks in a row. Boy, we got through a whole lesson. So next week we'll do lesson 7.
So is it back
here? I think 7's back there. If not. No. Anybody have a 7? Has anybody got a 7?
I
do. Are there 7s back there? If not, I'll have them Xerox and stick them up there. Is there 7 back there? No? All right, let's close. Father, how we thank you that you've reconciled us, that we are now new creations in your Son. Wow, it's pretty exciting to recognize that. Boy, the extent to which you have gone to make us accepted in the Beloved is just mind-boggling. But we thank you, Father, and we trust you, and we believe you. And we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.